the water of God.
Water
of
God.
Not that, like, you see, Abraham brought an offering of God, divided the pieces, and Lord, he passed through the pieces and the flow of touch. Father, we bear our hearts to you. Lord, I pray tonight that our gathering with you, that we gathered on the covenant, that we are committed to work with you, to move on with you. Lord, you press on beyond, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah.
Let your light shine tonight, O God. Father, shine forth tonight. Shine forth in the midst of your people, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, anoint this gathering tonight. Pour fresh oil upon us. Let our cup run over tonight, in the name of Jesus.
Father, fill
this place with that atmosphere.
Hallelujah.
Lord, that conducive environment for you to minister to us, for you to speak, O God, for you to reveal yourself unto us in the name of Jesus Christ. We just thank you tonight. We just ask for your blessing upon our gathering. Say, Lord, that our gathering shall be for the better and not for the worse. Let our gathering tonight be for the better in the name of Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
I was thinking, you know, and I was playing my song, but I even told them, well, you say it so much better.
I would have.
Thank you for your prayer.
Yes, sir.
I told you.
Oh. You want to use the board, brother? And I can move. It's up to you. I can move.
Yes, yeah, I'll. Well, I'm going to do it. Go on.
Can I ask a quick question while you're deciding?
Yeah. Well,
all through the Bible, when you read in my friend in Jeremiah, he's saying, out of the north shall come, and then they'll carry the people away into Babylon. Is this our mind sometimes? Sometimes is it referring to our mind that these things that we that aren't God will try to carry us away into Babylon? I just wondered.
Well, yeah, you, I mean, it's, if you think about the principle that every word, certain has to come at different dimensions. One of the things that has happened is that we are now beginning to break into the higher dimension of the word. Initially, we always applied it at the historical dimension, the Old Testament, Daniel, Isaiah, and so on. Then we began to see that it had a relevance in the church, you know, so we could see the church in it. But now we are seeing that it's not just at the level of the church, that there was a higher dimension within our soul. So I certainly know that all those prophetic aspects had an application to us, you know. He does most of the Old Testament in terms of bringing the, I mean, brother, he brings it out very well. I'm more of a doctrine man and time and effort, you know. So he brings it out so well. I'm sure he has. I don't know what he wants to do, but when he gets into it, you'll see. when he gets into it, I'm sure you will see those applications coming. And part of what I want to do is maybe to dig in a little bit deep, you know, because I've been having quite some thoughts. And you know, what I see is I see three levels, you know. And my, one of my favorite scriptures is Revelation 13 and 14. You know, because there you see the three realms. All right? It talks about the sea, and then it talks about the earth, and then you go into 14, which is actually the same scripture, just it was divided by someone. And then where most parts of 14 tells you about the realm of the heavens. All right. So recently, you know, God has been showing me things. Well, I don't see things like, you know, like Brother Potts is all this. I just see things in my spirit, you know. And what I've seen, I'm trying to relate to it. So I'm hoping that by talking about it today, I'll be able to get more into it. Life is really at those three levels. You know, as we see a reality, you see a reality of people around, you know. That is how so much life is in the realm of the spirit. There is a reality of life in the realm of the spirit, as much as there is a reality here. You know, and we live here, we walk, and but there's also another dimension of life where we can hear the voice of God. We can, you know, I'll get to it. But John says, that which we have seen, that which we have touched, that which we have felt, you know, of the bread of life, you know, is what we bring. So there's a reality. Okay, I mean, if we can't explain it, why did he put it there? Yes, he has seen it, but there's a reality where we can see him. And we've been all been talking about the, you know, holding on to the head, you know, the ministry that's coming from the head, you know, and then the ministry that's coming from my mind, you know. And if it's from my mind, then I'll just probably give you my thoughts and philosophies, my feelings, and all that. But if it's from the Lord, then it's something higher. Yeah, you know, and that's where there's life. In fact, when I touch God, I get into the realm of the, or in fact, I get into eternity. I get into a limitless source, you know, and that's really where we should be.
Yeah.
You know, so most of the issues we have is because most of our conduct and life and ministry, everything has been on this natural dimension. Okay, it's something recently come to us. Issue of fashion, for instance. You know, now someone says fashion depends on culture. And I heard God say to you, which culture? Now, if culture is defined by the American culture, English culture, then it's still horizontal. But if culture is determined by the Spirit, then it's completely a different ballgame, because the Spirit of God is coming. I mean, it's not Jewish, or it's not American or Nigerian, or, you know, there's a culture of the Spirit, and the Spirit is there within, speaking to you and ministering. So if a man really wants to hear God, he has to hear God. And the reason being, when you look at Ezekiel 1, alright, Ezekiel 1 gives us a picture. It says, a wheel in a wheel, and then the Spirit in the midst of the wheel. So what is he saying? So he said there was a wheel, and then there was another wheel with him, and then there was the Spirit of a living creature in the wheel. So, I God says it's simple. You know, you have the soul, and the Spirit of man is within the soul, is within the wheel, and then the Spirit of a living creature is within the Spirit of man. So you have the soul, which is Spirit, I'm going to show you. Then you have the Spirit of man, which came from God. Then you have the Spirit of God within the Spirit of man, within the soul, which is within the body. So when God is speaking to you, he is speaking through your spirit, through the soul, and it comes out through the body. You know. So the voice of God is broadcasting within. It's just that we are not listening and we can't hear. So these are some of the things that I'm fascinated with. I'm trying to get into it, because I know that this is going to be the breakthrough for me, you know. So when people tell me culture, well, I'm an American, forget it, because the reference point is natural, just looking at it.
Yeah.
But if the reference point is God, then it's the Spirit of God that will tell you, because you say we have an anointing within us that teaches us, you know, all things. You know, so the Spirit of God is there teaching and directing, you know. So if someone is hearing from God, he knows exactly what he will do, you know. And the same Spirit is what you have, what I have. So it's the same voice you should be hearing, you know. And that's why it's all very simple, you know. So two scriptures I just want us to look at. The first one is 1 Samuel 1. Verse 15. 1 Samuel 1:15. It's just a concept, a phrase, you know, that God has caught my attention. Say, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but watch it, I have poured out my soul before the Lord." So I'm just taking the concept. So the soul is like water that can be poured out. Alright? So here he's saying that I have poured out my soul. You know, so what was she? She was unburdening her heart, you know, before the Lord. But the thing is, there is a principle that the soul was poured out, as it were, emptied out, as it were. Good. So let's look at just Judges chapter 10, verse 16. Another scripture that has really turned me around. It says, "And they put away the strange gods from among them." I want you to read the next phrase yourself. It says, "And served the Lord, and his soul was great." Now, whose soul is this?
The Lord.
So God has soul. Mm-hmm. Do you know the implication of that? Do we know the implication of saying God has soul?
No.
What is he saying here? That God's soul was grieved.
Yes.
Oh, really? So God has soul, you have soul.
We're in his image.
If the impact of you has the impact has come to you, God has soul, and I have soul. Alright? So for me, all the pictures come together. Alright? So God has soul. Alright? And what do you have in soul? You have mind, you have emotion, you have desire, you have will, right? Good. And good. So you have those things. So does God have mind? Okay. It's talking about the mind of Christ. You know, good. Does God have emotion? Say, God, his soul was grieved. Right? Good. Does God have a will? Say, according to the will of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Does God have desire? Say, this is my desire for God.
Mm-hmm.
So everything you have, God has.
Yes, amen.
Alright? Good. So it's very fundamental. And for me, you know, he was talking about the quantum leap. That's where the church is now, and of course that quantum leap is to leap over the veil. That's it, because there's a breakthrough, you know, because the veil, okay, let me say it before I forget. The veil has four principles that make up the veil. Alright, now the first principle is the principle of darkness, the seed of darkness. Okay, and the veil operates at the highest dimension, and the highest dimension is in the dimension of the mind, because the soul, of course, you know, the mind is the highest part, and the mind has two realms. There is the conscious mind, the conscious aspect of the mind, you know, everything else. But there is the unconscious, and the unconscious part of the mind is more. I don't know how many percent, but I can as well guess that it will be the major component of the mind. Will be in the realms of your conscience. Alright? And when you talk about the mind, you're looking at four other mighty realms of experience. You're looking at the knowledge. Okay? You're looking at understanding.
Yeah.
And then you're looking at conscience. And then you're looking at the wisdom. These are the four different aspects. And these are natures. Alright? But you have the wisdom of God. alright, which is from above. Alright? You have the wisdom of the world, which is sensual and devilish. Alright? And those two, they have, they must find a ceiling, they must find a platform in the nature of wisdom. Because it says, if with the wisdom of God, when it enters your heart, okay, of Solomon, or sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, say, Nebuchadnezzar, his knowledge, his mind, his wisdom, his mind came back to him. You understand? So, it was added, there was something that was added and taken from him. His reason was taken from him. Alright? And he received the mind and reasoning of a beast. Okay, so that tells us certain basic characteristics of the soul, which, you know, I'll probably get to, but where I'm going to is that there's a principle, okay, of that God is working on, that we need to understand, and that is the principle of Christ or of Adam. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, where it says God breathed into Adam, is it not?
Yes.
Okay, so if you bring 1 Samuel into it, and you bring Judges 10 into it, what does it mean? It means that God poured his soul. God emptied himself into clay, into a body he had formed. God emptied himself. Alright? That's what it is. So God, because God poured his soul. So when God breathed into Adam, that it means, and actually like an exhaling, it's like he poured himself into the, and he said that man became a living soul.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You understand? So it changes the whole scenario. Everything is changed. So think. So does it mean that God is carrying out an experiment? Is it possible? That is, God came. That's God lowered himself and imprisoned himself in a human vessel. Because he limited himself. You know, that eternity entered into humanity and became time.
Yes.
I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Eternity, that's God.
Yes.
Poured himself. And you see, in pouring himself, there was the beginning of that action.
Mm-hmm.
And there has to be an end of it, because this was a purpose. There has to be a purpose why God is pouring himself into man. Okay? And that is Adam. Alright, and man became a living soul. Alright? Now, when we go to the other one, the second Adam, we see the same principle, right? It says that that thing that shall be formed in thee shall be the seed of the highest, alright? Again, and he brought forth, of course, he called him Christ. So, God in humanity, alright, is Christ. But you see, Christ means the anointed one.
Yeah.
So, why anointed means... I always ask, so what is the purpose of the anointing? That is, why was Jesus the dedicated person? Because someone who's anointed means someone who is anointed and dedicated and commissioned of God. It must be for a purpose. Alright, there must be a purpose why God is pouring himself. Why is he coming down to man? Is it just that so that you'll work, go to morning, go to work in the morning, come back, do all the things you have to do and come back? Okay, so I have to find a purpose for that, and the only reason has to be darkness. So God lowered himself, God subjected himself to a setting.
Yeah.
All right, it's like it's a controlled environment. Okay, called body. Okay, so you have a controlled environment called body.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and God came into. God came into that this thing, and man began. Alright, so when I saw it, I asked God, so are you playing tricks on me? I said, God, are you playing tricks on me? Because that's really where I come from in my background, you know, where you always talk about experiments. Like I was telling you, the people who say, if you take broccoli, it means it's anti-cancer. So in my mind, I say, what is the proof? Okay, so we're always talking about controlled experiments. Okay, so I understand that. So certainly God was trying to do something, and it was for the purpose of dealing with darkness. And darkness, that seed of darkness that came into Adam's mind, sorry, Eve's mind, it had to be the mind, because she saw it and she designed all the,
yes.
You know, when we look at the different.
The scripture said, for this purpose.
That he might destroy the works.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. The works of that. You know. So it's a seed. That seed of knowledge of good and evil. That's the seed. God knew. Mm-hmm. All right. That the man he made was not yet perfected, and the man was going to fall. All right. So that was why the lamb was slain from the foundation. There was a provision made of God. You know, for that redemption of the man. And you see that activity, that principle in Job. Job say, well, I don't know what my children have done, but anyway, I'll go ahead and make a sacrifice.
Yeah.
So he was godly. So Job he was acting like God. So he will make a presumptive offering, lest my children have done so and so and so and so. So we see God. So right at the beginning, there was an offering. And again, I ask you, upon which priesthood was that sacrifice made?
Mm.
Upon which altar
mm-hmm.
was it made? Because if it's slain, blood is slain, it had to be according to a principle. Alright? And that altar, that priesthood, that offering was even before the Old Testament came. Alright? So that means you and I, we have to rise and begin to touch the reality of priesthood. Okay, the reality of priesthood certainly cannot be the Old Testament. That, you know, the reality of building a church and all that. Okay, so the first principle of the veil has to do with darkness. That seed of darkness. Now, this darkness, I hope you take me off my head, but this darkness is a code. It's a law. It's a writing. It's an inscription written in the realms of the unconscious dimensions of the mind. Because, you see, and that is the higher law. Alright? So, Paul walks by that principle. Paul says, I always walk according to a law. To have a conscience void of offense toward God and man.
Yeah.
It was the higher law. Okay, just like I told you, someone says, you know, you define your activity by American law. That is really a but you see, I can define my activity by the law of Christ. Alright? And that's a higher law because, you know, and so if God is going to, if you are talking about breaking through the veil, you must reach to that dimension because there's another law. And of course, to show you how strong it is, God judged and God judges every man who has not heard this gospel by that law. Alright? So God judges them by the law of their conscience. That is, they know.
Yes.
They know that the things of God have been revealed to every man. Okay? So God doesn't. So you might say, I haven't heard the gospel, fine. But there has been a law. There has been a ministry to you.
Yeah.
Alright? And the Bible says that everything that might be known of God is seen. So God uses the things around to speak to that law. You know, so God's law is of a higher dimension, all right. And the reason for that, okay, is that, and of course, and when we see that working, we see that the old covenant was, in fact, it was faulty from the beginning, and that was why he said it was temporary. And in fact, if you read the Romans 8, it says that what the law could not do, because of his weakness, that God sending his own son for the purpose of sin, in the nature of sin and so on, you know. So the law was faulty because the law could not touch those realms. It could not come to the mind. It could not, you know, because the conscience of sin is in the mind. All right, he says. I mean, Hebrews, I think 10:1 says that the worshipper, every day he brings the offering, still has a conscience of sin. You know, he brings his offering, but he knows that this offering hasn't really, you know, and that's what happens to us. We go to church, we come to God, we come away with the feeling that there's still something lacking. We,
yeah.
You know, so the real man has not been touched. All right, and that also, if you look at Hebrews 9:14, it says that he made the new covenant. It says, "I will put my law in the inward part," okay, and that he will purge the conscience. All right, from dead works. So the dead works, which in fact I haven't seen the scripture I barely mentioned where I had not connected it, where it says, "For this purpose,
1 John 3:18,
was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the
dead." You can also see Hebrews 2:14.
Okay.
It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy that had the power of death."
So the first dimension that has to be dealt with now must be it has to do with this principle of that thing in the conscience, you know. And then the conscience is really the highest point. What do you call the heart? I don't know. I'm going away from what I had in mind. What do you call the heart? Is at different levels. There is the, well, I hope you won't take me up on it. It's not in the Bible.
The second one?
What? No, I'm still talking about the first one, the principle of darkness. That's the first dimension of the veil.
Yeah.
And the most important that must be dealt with is what I'm talking about, this principle of darkness. Okay? And this principle of darkness is in the conscience. Now, the way to understand it is, if you look at that Ezekiel 1 model, where it says a wheel in the wheel and the spirit of a living creature in the wheel. So it's giving you levels. Alright? So you have the soul. Now, at the level of the soul, okay, even start the body. At the level of the body, the heart, we know it's an organ, right? Because it's from there that blood goes out to every. So that is at the natural level of what you call the heart. Okay? The Greeks call it core. That means the focal point, the center. But in the natural man, of course, it's not the deepest part of the, you know, just that it is the central point from where blood goes out. And of course, we know that means life is given out. But when you take it to the realm of the soul, then obviously it has to mean the working together of the four dimensions, okay? And then, but it's not as simple, because the mind has a link to the will, the mind has a link to the emotions, the mind on its own has a link to the desire, alright? And each one of these ones all have their own link, okay? So when you say, so the heart at the level of the soul has to be a melting point in which all these four dimensions are linked together. So it's a core. But you see, you couldn't just be only at that level, because the chief part of the soul is the mind. Alright? And because the mind is the chief part of the soul, it gives life. The mind gives life to the emotion and the desire and the will. And there's a scripture, I haven't found it, but if you look at, you say, okay, look at Ecclesiastes that says that when a man dies, his body goes down to
Yeah.
And then his soul goes back to, sorry, his spirit goes back to God.
Yeah.
Alright? Now, the energy, the life of God comes through the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Alright? So if that spirit of man is taken away, the energy source, that what brings life into the soul, goes away.
Yeah.
And because it goes away, the body itself has no choice. It's no more receiving energy. So you say it's dead, but the thing is that it's just lifeless. Alright? There are scripture that gives you that, it's just coming in my mind and going away. I can't find it. Yes, the Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the light source." You call it the lamp, but this is a light source in this room. Okay, switches off now, everything is dark, right? So that's how it is. So So the light source for your body is your eye. If you close it, everything is dark. You open your eyes, you see. Alright. So the light that comes into your body is through the eyes. So the light that comes through the soul is from where? It's the spirit. So it's your spirit that is the light of your soul.
Mm-hmm.
Alright? So if that spirit is detached from God, that is, it's not able to receive any life from God, that means the whole soul is, you know, so the energy coming to the soul certainly is not from God. So that means the soul must source for energy from somewhere else. And the only way you can, the only thing the soul is condemned to do is lateral. That is, it has to find things in its environment. Okay, so that's the principle of the darkness. So the energy that comes into the soul comes from the eye. It comes from the mind, because the mind is the mind. You know, it's okay. Look at the scripture. Let's look at the another scripture. It says, Revelation 12 says, the woman was given the wing of two eagles, that she might be taken up to the wilderness. So the wings of the eagle enabled her to rise above the flood. Alright? And this is practical for us, because I was asking him, how was work? He said, work only makes you go down. Alright? Yes. Because when you go to work, for me, make up my mind.
It said it would serve its purpose.
Yes. I'll do that, yes.
Point out my weakness.
It's not just you, for me. Lately, I get into my car, I'm going to work, I forget I'm a Christian. I'm telling you, the next time I remain is when I'm driving back to my house. Oh, I was a Christian. I'm telling you about myself. I said, why can't I remain? Yeah. Remember, why am I at work? I'm still battling that. You understand? Okay, although I'm getting some clues, well, I will try to share with you, because I want to work by it. But you see, it's the mind. Mm-hmm. Alright? So, the mind is that which is the difference between life and death. Okay? And you look at the scripture like Isaiah 55, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Eh? So are my what? My thoughts. And my ways higher than your own thoughts and your own ways. Alright? So in other words, the thoughts, mind, all those imaginations, they are in frequencies.
Yeah.
Alright? So you, two of you can relate to it, because you are cloud computing people, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? So somebody said you actually hear the click of the cloud. That's you. When you press it, you hear something click in the sea. It's somewhere in the cloud. So he said, yeah, it's because it's the realm of the spirit. Alright? And that makes it easy for me, because that means in this room now, there are words stored. Yes, yeah, Dropbox is just hanging.
Yeah.
You click it, it comes down. Yes!
Click.
So there are writings in this room now. There are inscriptions in this room. So if this is in this room, they are written in the heart. There's a law written in the heart. There's a law written. And that law must be erased. Those hard writings must be cleaned out.
Yeah.
Alright? And it is that writing that makes you and I do the things we do not want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said that the things I want to do, I can do. Alright? So he said, if I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do them. Say no, and no. See, means there's a law,
yes,
working in my members, which has taken me captive. What was the born again? I'm not talking about those who are not born again. These are somebody very much known the law, work with the law. But he was a revelation he had that there was a law that had to be addressed. And my concern is that we, as the people of God, so-called end-time kingdom world, what else do we have? All these things, we are not addressing it. Because that's why God called us out, to address it.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the veil. The Bible said that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be broken.
Yeah.
So that means I have to bring my mind to the Lord.
And then it's only when I present my mind to the Lord, then he begins to. And what he uses to break that veil is the ministry of the word. Because he said that the word of God is perfect, converting soul.
Yes, amen.
So how am I saying, where with that shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. So you now, well, hopefully that will be the second part of, you know, the message. When we come to Proverbs, it tells you what to do. Say, my son, lay up my words in your heart. Tie it on your neck. The neck, by the way, is another word for the heart. Alright? It's a spiritual word for the heart. Because the neck is the point that turns the whole body and joins the head to the body. So the neck is the heart, it's the central point. So of course, when it says you are a signature people, so prophetically, when it says your heart, your neck, it's speaking about the heart. Because that's what controls the soul and all that. Okay. So the object of the New Testament was direct. It says, I will put my law in the inward part. And that word law is nomos. Nomos, if you look at it, means personality. Image, likeness. So you get the feeling, okay, God knew where man's problem was. It was in the inward part. It says, in that realm, that highest dimension of the realm, okay, where, because the conscience is the place where the spirit of man, the spirit of God, and the highest dimension of the soul of man, that's where the three of them meet together. It's the meeting point of the spirit of God, spirit of man, and the soul of man. That is the heart. It's the meeting point. And that is in the realm of the conscious. We call it unconscious. Okay? Or the conscious dimension. So it's a very high place. Now that is the place where the devil has gone and has sown this. That's where God has sown this. And that's where there is a conscience of sin. That is, the law of sin is operating at that dimension. So Jesus says, I will put my law there also. And when I put my law, I'm going to purge the conscience from dead works. Alright. So the process of the redemption of the soul is specific. You know, and it has to be an offering. You know, and of course that is the purpose of the golden altar. You see the foresight. The golden altar crowned, alright, and that crowning is crowning with wisdom and other dimensions. And when the soul, it's at that point, you receive strength. Because see, the stamps, those stamps speak of strength to be able to move beyond. Mm-hmm. Because see, the high priest will carry the altar with the staves and move in. Mm. Okay, so that speaks of the power and ability to break through the veil. All right, and that's what the high priest does on the Day of Atonement. You know, so if one is not living a life of atonement, which I call death, the death of self. Okay, the death. What we call the death to self message should really address this, because if we are really working on it, it means that I should be bringing my soul and bringing it as an offering. That is, I should have that mentality of afflicting the soul. You know, so you see that the veil, the first part of the veil has to do with this law of darkness. Now, because darkness came into the soul of man, it corrupted the nature of the soul. So the seed of darkness is there working. But you see, that seed of darkness has not spread to all the soul. It hasn't spread. Because see, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Alright, so the devil makes you to think that it has, no, it hasn't yet sealed. Okay, and that is a time clock. That process of the sealing, of the taking over of the soul of man by darkness, is a clock. Alright, and that season will go on up till midnight. That is, it has to be that there will be souls in whom darkness will completely seal the different natures. It has to be. Because you and I were seeking to do what? To present our soul so that our soul will also be sealed with life.
Yes.
Alright? So when we get born again, we receive a seed of Christ. So that seed begins to seal us. Alright? And so it is spreading. Alright? And I was shocked when God told me, I was praying and looking at the Revelation 17. God said, that is it. He says, five kings are fallen. The sixth is undergoing, you know, sealing with darkness. And when the seventh comes, it will continue for a while. That means by the time the seventh dimension of the soul is sealed, it will now spread. That means it will have spread all over. And then say the eighth is of the seventh. Alright, in other words, there's going to be a new nature of man that is going to come forth. That's why it says the eighth is of the seventh. You understand? So it's a time clock. Now the thing is, in Adam, the seed was sown, right? In the time of John, he said five are falling. 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. Now, where is the seed? So is it at the seventh? So you have to go afar. You understand? So because it's man nature, is that seeding completely done? Because if it is done, then that means we are close to midnight. Alright? So and you'll see the scripture in Revelation 7, it says that there were four angels, right? At the four corners of the earth. And they were waiting to destroy. And someone says, do not hold the earth until we seal the servants of God in their mind. Alright? So that gives us where the sealing is being done. It is the mind. Alright? So the mind of man must be sealed with darkness or with light. Alright? And those seven hills speak of the seven basic natures of the soul. The soul has seven basic natures. There are seven basic functions that the soul must be involved in. And you can say there are seven heads, ten horns, and ten crowns. Alright? So seven, yes, it gives you the full, you know. One, the major component is that the soul has the nature of a priest. The soul is a priest. It's a place of offering. Alright? Someone was reading to us in First Chronicles, of course, we saw it, that even in Chronicles, the priesthood was 24. Alright, 16 from Eliezer and 14 from Ithamar.
Eight
from Ithamar. So when you add it, it gives you 24. Alright, so the 24 is the number of priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the soul is a place of offering. It says, present your soul as a living sacrifice. Okay? And it says the four living creatures, they say holy, you know, so you see that nature of offering is there. Alright? The soul is, so it's either you are a priest of Melchizedek, actually. The soul must come into priesthood, must be what it's supposed to be. Or it's a priest of Baal. Now when the devil doesn't tell us that when you are not born again, you are a priest of Baal. That is a prince of darkness. Now you cannot be a priest without a clothing. You must have a consecrated dressing. That's a dressing of darkness or light. So you say, that's why he said the bride has made herself ready. Okay, and she was clothed with white. And that speaks of the righteousness of the saints. The opposite of that is what is darkness. You know, so he says you have translated from darkness into light. So you look at the tabernacle from far, the first thing you see is white. That's the first thing of the tabernacle that strikes you is the white fence. So it speaks of, you know, a nature of dark and of light, a kingdom of righteousness and so on and all that. You know, so the soul is a priest and functions must, you know, and of course he says God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and the truth. So and the only spiritual worship must be that which the soul brings. Again, it underlines what we are saying about the vertical relationship, where
the only place where I can begin to bring offerings, where in my soul I begin to submit to God, I begin to bring worship, you know, and all that. So that is the true worship, and that's what draws life to you. Now, the soul is a bride, must be married. Of course, Sex brought that very clearly to us. The soul is of a different spiritual energy. So that has made man a little lower than the angel. You know, and so man being lower means you must be crowded. I mean, you get into the prison, what do? I heard this man, he said, you don't show any form of weakness.
Mm-hmm.
If you go there and you start crying, what did you say? That's it. They jump you. Because you see that they can
eat you. Mm-hmm.
That's what's happening to the spirit. That the soul is weak. And so every unclean spirit jump you, that is the prey. The soul is the prey. Okay? Mm-hmm. And it was made that way. God lower brought forth his nature to that lowest form. So that he can be married by the spirit. So the spirit should have control. So says told us it is spirit over the mind and over the body.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Uh-huh. So the soul is the bride, must be ruled, must be married, must be dominated, you know, and floated by, by, you know, either the spirit of God or unclean. Now, unclean spirits usually walk in the pantheon. Say that when an unclean spirit has gone out of you, what does it do? It brings seven more wicked spirits.
Yes.
And they come in. So that's why I say that Babylon has become a habitation of devils.
Yeah.
It can't be only one devil, there are many. Okay. And you see, each time the children of Israel had to fight these guys, they always came as like the sand. The Midianites, the Amorites, all the Maites, they joined together. They come in a throng. Alright, so it gives us the principle of, and of course, you see the man in Legion. So, what's their name? My name is Legion. And they say Legion is how many?
Mm-hmm.
Is it 3,000?
1,666.
Very good.
That's one Legion.
Yes.
Yeah.
6,666.
Wow.
Okay, so that's it for you. Alright, so that is the principle. So, the spirits, they come in mass. and they come to take over, they come to overrun. And that is to break down, because I'm looking for life.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and when they break down, until all the life in the soul is taken, then that soul cannot sustain the body anymore.
And that's their goal, right?
Yes, it's their goal. That's the principle, okay. Because there's life. They're looking, so that's why they break up the cells, the DNA. That's why they break up the DNA. They're looking for life, because the Romans, when they came to the temple. That's what Titus did.
Yes.
He broke down his temple stone by stone.
And
melted all the gold in it. Alright, so everything, that's what no stone was left. And that's what so when the devil comes into the cell, he's going DNA by DNA, he's breaking it down, manipulating it, giving it different names. You have genetic mutations and all those, you know. That's what the devil is doing. He has a laboratory. Yes. He's working like that. How can he get more life? How can he? What can he engineer? You know. So when the man has a baby, that same spirit jumps on. You call it. He's doing that so that the life, he has a constant flow of life, you know, from the soul coming. Because he cannot have. He doesn't get any supply from anywhere else, but from the nature and the life of God.
Mm.
Anyway, so. Yeah, so then we have the third aspect, which is the soul must be in the place of authority. All right, so that place of authority is truly to be a son of God. That is the highest. So be a son of God, to rule and to reign. But you see, the devil offered Adam something to be a god. All right. So God calls him the kings of the earth. He's ruling. So he says that the dragon gave the beast a seat and great authority. All right. So there's something offered. So man is playing God. Man wants to be God. Wants to control and do all the things he wants to do. You know. So but that actually is a bondage. That the man becomes a slave. Becomes is involved in servile work. All right, then the soul is a habitation. We talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a habitation, a temple, is the house, a realm of a spirit where a spirit dwells, and that spirit is worshipped. That's what makes it a temple. It must dwell and receive worship.
Mm-hmm.
So say he as God, seated in the temple of God, demanding worship as God. All right. And Grasset's Tottle says that ek misos
genete.
So that means from the mist is coming forth.
Yes.
All right. So that rebellion, that thing is coming forth from within. And the purpose of it is to rule over the realms of the soul. And the fifth one is that the soul must have energy, must have life, must feed, must receive life. All right. And for you and I, the life we receive must be from the head. All right. So God needs to heal our lips.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Must heal our ability to receive life from Him. And you see that in Isaiah 6. So there were these seraphims.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And the man said of unclean lips, and he said they took tongues from the golden
oil, yes,
and they touched. He said your lips are healed.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that means our ability to receive life. And it's actually speaking of the mind. The mind is the east gate. The mind is the mouth of the soul. I'm sure you heard Brasses talk about it. You know, the soul receives life from the head. And our mind must be healed, must be purged and cleansed to constantly be open to God. I was looking at the scripture today. It says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the imaginations. I know you're wrong, as Bible says, counsel. It means imagination, thoughts, advice, philosophies, ideologies,
cultures
of the world.
Mm.
You understand? And you see the opposite. He told Joshua, say, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Was Joshua eating the word of God physically? So the mouth has to be a spiritual nature has to be a source of fear. So say, let this law of God never depart from your mind. But you need shall thou meditate day, and that meditation speaks of the thinking about it, meditating on it, ruminating about it, you know, chewing the cud, breaking it down, and all that. And so one of my prayers, I say, God, you must heal my mind, you must clean my lips, so that I can, I must have an appetite.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, and in fact, that takes me back to where I was going. Now, if God has desire, if God has will, and He has a mind that He pours into me,
yes,
please tell me, is it not that God has made provision to satisfy your emotion? Is it not that God has made provision to give pleasure to your desires?
Amen.
Yes.
Sure.
So
the
pleasure you have,
I
don't have that, but I'll show you from scripture where he says that thou shalt have pleasure. You know, that is, God gives you pleasure. Okay, Jeremiah says, and thy word, O Lord, was like sweet as honey.
Yeah, yeah,
and
yeah,
it was the rejoicing,
amen,
of my heart.
My delight shall be in thy
word. Okay, I say, and his delight shall be in the word of God. In other words, and if you look at yourself, when you eat food, I always tell them in the fellowship, I say, who is eating the food? We just went to eat something, right? Who was eating the food? When you have your dinner, who was it that was eating the dinner? Is it the mouth? Who was enjoying the dinner? Think about it.
Your emotions.
Your soul and desire.
The body is just trying to be
very
cool to the body is so experiencing.
Yeah.
I will never, the only reason why I eat vegetable is because I have to put something to make it sweet. I must put something to make it sweet. Because if it's not sweet, I'm not going to eat it.
Well, that confirms that we're sister and brother. That's for sure.
Exactly.
You know, they call it comfort food.
Okay, come on.
Yeah, it's plantain.
Okay, good.
Plantain would be comfort food.
So the only reason why you eat is because you like the food. Okay, of course, well, yeah, you can eat it because they say, well, this one is good for cancer,
you don't want to
it's
eat
good
it
for
you
this.
Don't like it.
But even with that, you can also relate it back to the soul. But the man that's eating the food, so if you look at Proverbs, it says to the hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet.
Yeah.
You know, and you look at Proverbs, it tells you, gives you. So the feeding is so. So the thing is, I say, oh, fine.
So if, that's yeah. why you can. Eat food even when you're not hungry.
Yes.
You have
an appetite.
You understand? You don't need it anymore, but
right.
when the soul is diseased, you find that you become a glutton.
Mm-hmm.
Your body doesn't need the food anymore, but there's something within you that still
keeps
taking
And when you're depressed, actually, you want to think that by eating the food or when you're angry or something. You know, so those are emotional.
Yeah.
But then we call it compensatory mechanism.
Yeah.
The thing where we're talking about it, where the soul always tries to compensate.
Yes.
Okay, by getting involved in an activity. Okay, that's part of it. So if my soul, all right, engages in natural things to have pleasure, so why don't I go to the source of the soul and get pleasure? Right? So, because you say, in that presence,
fullness of joy.
Okay, and at the right time.
And there are pleasures forevermore.
Why are we not doing that?
Uh-huh.
Alright? So that's part of the deception that the devil has given to us. He said, look, if you want to be happy, you go watch television.
Yeah.
Alright? So again, we see the soul looking for. In fact, that is what the Bible calls those seven women in Isaiah 4.
Yeah.
Right? It says, we will eat our own bread.
Yes.
Okay, we wear our own clothes, is it not? That woman is speaking of the soul. Alright? So the soul, women, they are looking for souls. Now, if you think about it, you only eat through the head, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
It's the head that feeds the body.
Mm.
Right? Is it not so?
Right.
So if Christ is the head, who should be feeding you? It's Christ.
Mm.
So if you see my soul looking for food, it means I'm not really submitting to the head. Alright? So, the characteristic of those who are part of the bride, who are coming in Christ, or put it another way, another term, it says being beheaded. Alright? Being beheaded means all the abilities I have to receive life for myself, I'm taking it as I only have one head. Alright? Being beheaded means I have one head. That means Christ is one that fits my soul. And ministers to me. Alright? That is the mark of the bride. That is the mark that I am truly a wise one. That means I'm being filled with oil. Alright? I'm receiving light. And I'm being connected. Alright? And then God said to me, that is a Christ man. It's a Christ man. That is the soul that the east gate is permanently open. Alright? Now, when we get born again, the east gate becomes open. It's not permanently open. When a man is an unbeliever, the east gate is closed, but not permanently closed. So we see a transition. Now, if a man comes to a point where the east gate is permanently closed, there is no hope. And that's what the Bible calls second death. That's what the Bible calls the second death. But if my soul comes to the point where it is permanently opened to God, fixed, all right, it cannot close. That means that all the life I have is from. That's what he calls the Lord from heaven. That is the second Adam. It says, as we have put on the nature of the first Adam, so we must put on the nature of the man from heaven. That if you look at it, it is pneumaticals. Alright, it is the spiritual soul or the spiritual man. So you see a spectrum. You see the first Adam, or you call it the eschatos, that is the beginning, okay, and the end. You know, so you see the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is everything. He's the fact you say that spiritual things are dead to him. That's what Corinthians says. A natural man cannot receive the things of God. Because why? The east gate is closed. Alright? If you now talk about the senses, his eyes are closed. Because Paul said that the God of this world have blinded the mind. Corinthians says, as long as the Lord is with him, there's a veil over the mind. Alright? That veil means that the east gate is closed. Alright? That soul doesn't see God. He hasn't seen God. He doesn't know who God is. And as I was saying before, it means that that soul has not seen this kingdom. But when you are born again, what do you do? You see the kingdom, right? But you must walk into it.
Yeah.
So now begin to be partakers of it. So in other words, that is a new dimension of coming into the kingdom. Not just seeing the kingdom. Talk about it. Describe it. It is a wonderful place. But the thing is, are you in it? Are you living the life? And the thing that determines that is the east gate open? Is he receiving life? Because Jesus, everything he did, said, I do the things I see the Father doing. And he was always hearing hearing the voice. In other words, there's a spiritual ear and a spiritual hearing, which is not this beautiful thing I have here. Beautiful thing I hear is it enables me to hear your voice. But in the spirit, there is a spiritual hearing. There is an ability to hear the trumpet of God. Alright. So as someone says, my ear has he opened that I may hear. Alright. And so we see that there is a change that is taking place. That for the people, their ears are being opened. They're hearing the trumpets of God. And the Bible says that the trumpet shall sound. And the dead.
Dead in Christ shall rise.
Okay, of course, that the raised then certainly is the raised. It's the resurrection of the soul. Because if you look at Acts chapter 2, it says, the resurrection of Christ is that he will not leave my soul in hell, or suffer thy holy one to see corruption. So, if you look at the degrees, the spirit of man got switched off, and darkness came to the woman. But you see, the soul has been dying slowly, becoming dark and dark. So the nature of the soul must be changed. That's all this grammar I'm saying is, the nature of the soul is the veil. And that is what he calls the beastly nature. And it is a soul that is completely, some people say it's like a widow, the husband is dead.
Yeah.
You know, I'm about to say that a high priest of who you are and who I am, because we are part of that high priest of Melchizedek. Alright? Jesus is the high priest. And our priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. Right? So if we are part of that high priest, our soul must not be a widow. That's it. You see, the high priest cannot marry a widow. Right? The high priest must only marry a true virgin.
Yes.
Alright? And what makes a virgin is that the soul is cleaned out of every spirit. Alright, the soul has the mind completely open. So those are some so the church is being initiated into a new priesthood. Now in the Old Testament, it took 7 days to consecrate a priest. If you look at Leviticus 8, it says the sons of Aaron, 7 days they must wash themselves in water in the morning, water in the evening. 7 days. But you and I, it's taking us how many years? 6,000 years. Because this priesthood is an eternal priesthood. In fact, the purpose of Christ being sent was to bring forth a new priest on the earth. He said, we shall reign as kings and priests on the earth. And this priesthood must be a true bride, married to Christ. That is, there is no question of dependence on self. It must be complete dependence. That means the scripture says that the priest must not have flat nose.
Right.
Flat nose means ability to discern. Isn't it also?
Yeah.
In the spirit, it means the ability to discern the things of God. You must savor the things of God. You must be able to discern spirits. Alright? You must discern when this thing is of the Lord and when it is not of the Lord. Alright? And they so how can then can you be a priest when you cannot descend? So so naturally it says the priest must not have flat nose. How much more in the spirit? That means that this all the senses, all the five senses must be completely changed of God. And if we talk about the senses, there are five of them. Those five senses actually represent the five lords of the Philistines.
Five what?
Lords of the Philistines.
Of the Philistines.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. There are five lords of the Philistines. And you see, they represent the spirits that rule over those senses. And they have locked it up. They locked it up. The first one, Gat, means a stronghold.
Mm.
It means a stronghold. Okay, so the devil takes you, yeah, locked up the senses, and that's why he took the head of Saul. He needed the head of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
I put it in the temple of Dagon. And by the way, it's the temple of sexuality.
Yes.
So the first spirit, the major spirit that has taken captive of our senses is sexuality. And you see that confirmation in Egypt. You see the Pharaoh. What you see there is the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Jezebel spirit. Okay, seduction, deception, sexuality. And you see, it's a spirit, the major dominant spirit today in the world is what? It's sexuality.
Yeah.
Homosexuality. Okay? You break down, you know. So that's the second principle of dressing. In dressing, the woman must be a woman. And the male must be male.
Mm-hmm.
Alright? So anything crossover is referable to a ruling spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a law, it's a principle. Alright? Okay, apart from moderation, yes, there must be moderation. Again, moderation is like the spirit.
Of sexuality.
Yes.
Coming to heighten awareness.
Yes.
And covering
the mind. You know. So that covering, so you see those, you see the confirmations of you know. So the first of this is Gat, it means a stronghold. Now the second one, Ashdod. Ashdod means to, is the spirit of Apollyon, means to destroy.
Mm.
Alright? It's a locust spirit. It eats up anything that has life. It destroys it. It tears it down. That's the second spirit, Ashdod. Now the third one, Ashkelon, means it's the spirit of the merchant.
What?
Merchant. You know, it sells. Remember, shekel means money.
Seller.
Okay. So Ashkelon means merchandise. Spirit of merchandise, the spirit of, you know, the buying pleasure. Okay, looking, so the soul is looking for pleasure for itself. Alright, it's looking, instead of submitting to God, to, it says, the maid should look unto the Lord to minister to it. But it goes on her own and begins to look for life. Now, the other one of, the fourth one is Geza. Geza means, Geza means it means pleasure. Alright, and then the last one, Ekron, means to pull out. So that means to pluck out. So everything that is planted, so you know what, it works to produce a desert. That's the, it makes sure everything is scorched, nothing grows. Yes, make this way. When you receive the word of God, it's destroyed, it's pulled out. You know. So these are the spirits that are ruling over the senses. Okay? So these are the five lords that are making sure that the eyes of our understanding are completely locked. And Paul was afraid that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. That means we will be able to fight with these spirits and overcome them. But we have a promise from God. I will build my church. And the gates of hell. And Samson, a type of Christ, what did he do to the gate? He went to the gate of Gaza. What did he do? He carried it and put it on his shoulder. And walked out.
Carried it 40 miles.
Amen. So that is a prophetic word to you and I, that I can overcome in my senses.
Did you do it for faith?
Yes, I can overcome. So I'm saying, God, you must give me the anointing of Saul, Samson, to fight against this emotion, you know, this thing that rule over the senses, to overcome. So, this addresses the doctrine of all the grace doctrines that you are hearing. Once saved, forever saved.
Yeah.
Finished work of Christ. What's the other one? I thought you know all of them.
All, I can think of is
all the great, great things you are hearing. Okay?
Yeah.
Ultimate reconciliation, purgatory, all those things. It can't be. Because the soul has a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Alright? The nature of the soul must be changed. And that is the purpose of the holy place. The holy place is the place where the soul is changed.
Mm.
The soul must, that you see the wick in the lampstand, that wick speaks of the soul. In fact, it speaks of humanity itself. That humanity must be soaked in the spirit. You know, that he must be deep in the spirit. That means my reach out to the spirit must be so deep that I'm able to continually have life. So we see that principle, that my soul must be in Christ to have life.
Amen.
Okay, and you see the seven spirits of God. You see the seven, you know, so that is the seven anointing that you find that's coming into the soul. So there is a river that is flowing. When the east gate is open, the river will flow. Alright. So how you know someone is in a garden? Because say that your soul shall be like a water garden, is it not? In every garden there must be a river. Do you need any garden that has no river? The first thing you do when you make a garden, you get water source.
Get water source, all right? That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Our soul cannot be a water garden if there is no source of water.
Amen.
And the source of water always comes from the throne. If you go to Revelation 21, say, I saw a throne and a pure fountain of water flowing. Alright, so if someone wants the water, then you must set up the throne. You know, we're singing, I have bid my heart die, you know, dwelling place, you know, come reign in me. So if Christ is reigning in me, clear, then the water will flow. So there's a connection, you know, and then I have a constant flow of life, a constant flow. So I'm not conscious of it yet. I think, God, I must be conscious that. So David says, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help coming from the Lord that made the heaven. So where do I look up to? Am I looking outside? I want to look inward. Because that's where the hills are.
Amen.
And that's where that hill of Zion, that's where the light is flowing from within. You know? So we are not looking within, because it says, do not look outside. They will say, low here, low there. The kingdom of God is coming within us. So we need to be an inward looking people. You know?
Amen.
So when I need help, I look inward. And when I look inward, I rise. Because I am going to the throne. I'm going to the source of life. And that river is flowing. So the river is flowing. And when the river flows, it gives us fruit. The tree. It says there will be all manner of fruits that will be there. And in every season, if you need patience, the river is going to give it to you. You need kindness. The fruit is there.
That's
you need
the
love.
The wherewithal is the perfect gift.
That's right.
And so that would be what you're saying.
Yes. So within is the fruit, is the source, it's flowing. You know? So the true doctrine is that the soul must be baptized into the realm of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what that's what the liver is. It's the place where the soul is brought, restored back to the realm of it. In other words, the soul is reconnected to the spirit. And the process will teach us that the spirit is bringing life to the soul. Alright? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually is the spirit of God in the spirit bringing life to the soul. Alright? Ministering life. And we will expect that this flow of life must become a permanent experience in us in the next few months. In the next few, because we're heading for midnight, right? Because at midnight, the soul should have been sealed with the nature of Christ. That's the time clock. So it says, do not hold the earth until we seal the servants of God in our forehead. So there's a time. So, of course, it's shown in Revelation 17, we've seen it. It says, the beast that is, that was, and is, that is going to perdition. Alright? So this beastly nature, some people are going to overcome it. And
amen.
What makes me a partaker of the first, or the first fruits. That's another name. You know, Brazilians use that commonly. The first fruits are the first set of souls to preach through, to have this sealing of God, this fullness in their soul. And the protective thing is that the church, when you go through the, you don't, this is not the feeling you get. You don't get the feeling that we are pressing into this. You don't get the feeling. I don't get the feeling. I'm not even pressing in it. So when you are not, I know you are not. Because I see what I'm doing. You are doing it also. You understand? So we don't have the focus as the people that know what we are pressing for. Because if you meet the average Christian, they ask, what is the soul? He probably tell you, I'm waiting for my breakthrough. The breakthrough means I want to get a new job. That will be his breakthrough. He's not married, he wants to be married. His breakthrough is not that I'm looking for the fullness of God to comfort in my soul. Because that's what you call the first resurrection. A people that have broken through the barrier. So the nature of the soul, and that is what the holy place is supposed to do. Okay, and then you have the shipwreck. The temple of shipwreck is the place of the trumpets, and is where the light of God is barging into the soul and instructing the soul, rebuking the soul, wooing the soul, begging the soul, you know, cajoling the soul, teaching the soul wisdom, teaching the soul understanding. You know, the soul is being wooed and being instructed in the things of God. That is the place of the lampstand. It is light coming forth into the soul. And when that soul would have been properly instructed and oiled, alright, filled with wisdom, you know, because the golden altar is the place of the fragrance where you have the incense. That fragrance speaks of the jewel, the wisdom, understanding, knowledge. It's sweet. That is the perfect soul, you know, because that is the jewel of the prayer. Say to wisdom, thou art my sister. And say to understanding, you are my kinswoman. That is the jewel of the bride. That is what it says, that when he sees it, he will desire the soul. So that is the witness that the soul is ready to be married. You know. So for you and I, this is where we should be. We are the soul. I say to my soul, you build that walls that is going to perdition. So anything, any nature I'm seeing my soul, I say, you are going to perdition. You know, David will prophesy to his soul. Say, oh my soul, why are that cast down? You know, so you need to say to your soul, so this nature, I'm going to put off this nature, and it is going to go to perdition. And then you're going to come for the new nature of Christ. You know, and that nature is the nature of the true bride. You know, it's not contaminated by spirits. You know, it doesn't have any strange nation in it. You know, it knows God, it desires God. And that is what Esther was, you know. Oil of you know, she had this preparation, you know, she had myrrh and all that. Then she had sweet odors. And that's this more. So she was the perfect chaste bride, ready to be presented to the business. So we need to have the understanding. This understanding will create faith. Alright? And it creates faith that we can make it, that we can overcome. Amen. And that faith will create a lifestyle that this is, you know, where I should be going. So you have that principle of darkness. You have the nature in the soul. Then you have the spirit. Because say in Revelation 17, the beast is carrying a woman. Alright, Revelation says, so you show the beast carrying a woman. That means the woman, you know, and he says this woman is Mystery Babylon. And he says Babylon is because the habitation of spirits. And then he goes to the end of Revelation 17, he says that the woman with that sword is that city that ruled over the nation. Alright? So, he's speaking about a spiritual reality that covers the soul. You know, so you're not just talking about the spirit of darkness, the principle of darkness. You're not talking about the fallen nature of the soul. Uh-huh. You're looking at the spirit the soul worships. So when he talks about the worship of the beast, or the image of the beast, he's speaking about the spirit that the beast is submitted to, is giving life to. And those spirits make sure that the beast behaves in a certain way so that they can get life. Alright?
Uh-huh.
That's what he calls the mark of the beast. In other words, a spirit gets into the soul and lodges in the soul and begins to maximize. Alright? It begins to, it sets up a system, a pattern of lifestyle. It sets up, which is an altar reading.
Yes.
So whenever I become angry, the spirit gets life.
Mm-hmm.
So the, and when I get angry, more spirits of anger come in. So the spirit is maximizing my anger. And it goes from me to other people around.
Yeah.
So when there are so many people in the community who have that same lifestyle, that spirit is very strong to overcome. All right, and this is the thing that we find that is happening. So that image of the beast, this, you say that these are they that have overcome the beast. They have overcome the image of the beast. They did not worship the beast or the number of his name. That is the mark of those who overcome. All right, and again, you and I, this is not our focus. The devil has conveniently diverted us. Okay, we are looking elsewhere. Yes, you can cut the church. He's a beast. I have no problem with that. Yeah, in the seven hills in Rome. It's true. There are seven hills in Rome, but I'm looking at another room. And that room
seven
is
hills.
It's within my soul.
Yeah.
You understand? So yes, it's true. All those things are there, but the devil is very comfortable that you identify the beast as outside. That's the first level. But the reality is that that beast is within the soul. And the Bible says that wisdom has slain her beast.
Yes. Yeah.
If you want to slay the beast, say, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. So, it's very specific. You know? And he said that that number is going to be 666. That means there is a coming forth of this beastly nature in fullness. So if that is happening, that means there is a coming forth of a nature that is contrary to the beast, also in fullness
Amen.
In the people of God. So I must believe it.
And that's what we want.
You know, I must believe it, and I must hunger for it. I must
Amen.
Have an appetite for it, and
Amen.
I must fight for it.
Amen.
And the thing is that if there are many of us who are hungering for it, then there will be strength. If it's just only one person, it's going to be.
Right.
So the more of us that begin to come into this experience, that we are desiring the fullness of Christ, we are seeking to overcome, we are seeking to change our lifestyle, we are looking up to God, we say, Lord, fill us.
Amen.
Then there is the last dimension of it, is that while you are changing, there are many people who are not changing. That's what you call the world. All right. So it says, behold, the darkness shall cover the people.
And gross darkness, cover the earth.
People. So that is so. It's not static. As we are talking today, you and I, we are sealing. The word of God is sealing us. So there are people who are being sealed with darkness.
Right.
All right. So you are not just contending with darkness in you. You're not just contending with the fallen nature. Is what you call self, the old man.
Right.
All right. That's self and old man, the fallen nature. All right. That must be slain. Right.
Yeah.
You're also dealing with spirits that want to sustain that old nature. Because that old nature feeds them. Alright? And then you have people out there who are not even involved in this warfare at all. Rather, he says that the flood, the dragon cast a flood out of his mouth. Guess what happened? That the earth opens his mouth. And do what? Swallow it.
Yes.
Alright. So you look, so every spirit that comes, homosexuality, the world is running after it. They're opening their mouth and they're swallowing it. They're manifesting it. And you look at yourself now, Christianity is now in minority. Because this is the hour of darkness. But you know, darkness is 1 minute from from daybreak. Alright?
Midnight.
Midnight is 1 minute away from daybreak. Because at midnight, it goes to 1 minute past. 2 minutes. And then the light begins to come forth. Alright, and then it is first evening and morning. So now we are in the sixth millennium. Alright, we are entering into the seventh. If we are entering into the seventh, that means we must begin with the evening of the seventh day, which will go up to the midnight of the seventh day, before the daybreak of the seventh day comes. Alright. So where we are now is that we are marching towards midnight. And that's why you see lot of spiritual activity. Darkness, killings, murder. And you see those four spirits, murders.
Yes.
Sorcery. Types. And phonics, and the spirit of phonics.
Yeah.
Alright, okay, and you see that. So those, and they are not going to repent. Rather, he's going to gather everyone to that Armageddon. So we see ISIS acting up in Iraq and Syria. Syria. And we know it is the spirit of the false, but I don't know which one it is, because I say there are three unclean spirits. Okay, from the dragon, from the prophet, and from the beast. That they gather the whole world together to that battle. So they have declared a global jihad. And it is targeted at you and I.
Yeah.
Right now the map includes a greater part of the world. Okay? But I can tell you very soon, the great ambitions. Why not take the United States also? Alright.
Oh, yeah.
But the point is that we never knew about ISIS 1 year ago. So what I'm telling you is that there's another one coming. Alright. So we thought it was now ISIS has someone. And how I know is that, you see, this local spirit is a hybrid spirit. If you look at the Revelation, I say that there were this spirit. That when he opened the bottomless pit, there were spirits that came forth. And they look like locusts. If you look at it, it's a hybrid spirit. If you look at Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9, 7 and 8, you see that spirit. See, the fourth beast, it has no description. It is a spirit of, it's a hybrid spirit. In other words, it has many natures, many forms. So you are dealing with Al-Qaeda, and before you thought you have frozen all their bank account, you've killed all your people with their drones. You turn your back, and another one comes, ISIS. And while you are fighting with that one, before long, another one is going to come. And each one that comes is worse than the previous one. So they tell you, if you kill our leader, kill Osama bin Laden, no problem. The ones coming are going to be worse than Osama bin Laden. So it's a spirit. And it is. I remember, how did you know that Jerusalem was overcome by the Muslims? It was Islamic Jihad.
Yes.
Have you watched the film? Try and watch the film. This is pathetic. They fought and they fought, and they were overpowered. They went, entered, they broke the walls, destroyed it, and took it over. No, that was in the dome. Yeah, that was in 70 AD. Yes.
The Romans.
Yes, it was supposed. It was
770 AD.
That was the Roman. But
that was a destruction by the Romans.
Yeah. The Muslim was about 620.
Saladin era.
During the time of the Turks. Yes.
The Turks. They went to and took over.
Yeah.
That's how they built the mosque of Omar.
Right, the mosque of Omar, yeah.
They took over Jerusalem.
It was a caliphate, yes.
Yes, it is. God allowed it. Yeah. So, it's in the same spirit. And right now, they are maximizing the coming strong.
They want Jerusalem to be their capital.
Oh, yes.
They've declared it.
And it happens that you have a sympathizer somewhere west. Is it west or north?
East.
Washington.
East. He's in the east now.
Yeah. So he's having a capital here.
Okay.
I have 2 more years to go, is it?
Yeah.
So don't take it lightly. There is something like that. And it's all linked. Israel has never been isolated as it is. Natural Israel. How much more spiritual is it?
Yeah.
Alright. So all that thing that you are seeing is meant to tell you and I to climb higher. The only place of safety is to climb higher.
Amen.
And it's the mind. If my mind is in the heavens,
nothing around.
So all that is to put fear in you. It puts pressure, stress, physically, strain, so the only way I can deal with it is to, someone says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, say, look up. Because you have redemption and drawing. So I believe that we should be preparing, and that is to to turn to our source of strength. There's a source of strength that we have, which we are not using at all. You know, and that is the inward man. The inward man has the capacity to connect to God and receive the life of God. And when Jesus received the life of God, the Romans were still there, and all, but it didn't make any sense because he could do anything he wanted. The physical thing became secondary to him. And that same fullness is coming to us. You know. And a man that is sealed in his nature by God is miles away. It's not, you know, he cannot be confined to the kind of weaponry that they're doing. And even now, most of what they're doing are special forces. They are no longer involved in conventional warfare. They are now looking at spiritual warfare. You know, mind psychology. They are looking at, you know, mind controlled weapons, and because those are the specific arsenals where you use the mind to direct the weapon. You know, so I believe that God is getting us to look again, because there is so much that has been given to us, and say faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So we need to meditate more on this word and see the direction. And as we do, it will become clearer and clearer, and we will have an awareness, an acuteness as to the time and what. You know, so those are just a few thoughts that I've been getting. And so I know that there is a spiritual reality, okay, which is different from this natural reality. And
amen.
I feel God calling us to be part of that reality. You say the things which are seen are not even the reality. That the things which are not seen, those are the things that are found.
Yeah.
You know? And we can also, and Paul said, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, he says that he's waiting to be floated upon with our house from heaven. You know? So you get that feeling that there is something unique that's been given to us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah.